Right, I'm going to ask Biba to come and join me up on stage. Biba works for an organisation called Friends International. They helped me greatly in training and resources when I was working with foreign students in Canterbury. Biba's going to share a bit of her work with us now.
Brilliant. So I am Biba, and I come from Latvia originally. In fact, I came here as an international student myself to Birmingham. And then I met my husband in Brazilian church, but he's British. So how did that happen? I think it's God. Only God could have arranged that. So we're both almost the only ones who spoke English fluently. And then we started playing together and singing together, and that's how our love blossomed. Thank you so much for leading worship today. I really have enjoyed that. But today I want to tell you a little bit more about Friends International. And first I want to share you a couple of stories of five international students in these pictures. So the picture on the top, you can see I'm between two men. One is my husband, Gavin, with the glasses. And another one, his name is JJ. He is from China, but lives in Japan. He came here and he didn't know anyone, and he was just lonely, like many international students are. And he really craved to meet British people. He didn't want just to be with international students, as fun as they were, but he wanted to practice British English, you know, get that pronunciation right. So he came across Friends International activities, and he joined our social club called Global Cafe, and then he after joined the church and joined Bible studies that we run in cooperation with different churches, and he later went home. He fell in love in between with a girl from Russia, and it never worked out. He even followed her to Russia multiple times just to meet her, but it greatly saddened him. But when he was back in Japan, his parents ran a restaurant in Japan, a Chinese restaurant, and they didn't have time for him. They were so busy working, and he felt ever so lonely back home. Reverse cultural shock, can you believe that? Well, it happens. And then his heart was broken as well by the girl, and then he started thinking about life. And then he went to international church, encouraged by us in Japan and Tokyo, and there people told him about the Holy Spirit, how he can have peace and all the fruits of the Spirit, and he really wanted those, and at that point he decided to give his life to Christ. Now he's serving in Japan in his church and continuing to blossom in his faith. And we can see in the other pictures as well, another couple, a Chinese couple that ended up living with us for a while, that accommodation that they had booked had fallen through. Again, not Christians, but as they were coming to the activities, they, well, got interested, and now they live in USA, and a Chinese couple has got alongside them, and now they're seriously considering becoming Christians and also doing premarital counseling, which is a thing that Christians really do often. And another couple from South Korea as well. He came to our church and said, "We received a rich welcome by the church." They were married by that time. She wasn't a Christian, he was. And she became a Christian as a result. And she said that she wants to give that rich welcome back now that she has received. They're back in South Korea in a big church and trying to find their place, how to serve there. So this is what we do. We love to welcome international students with the hope that they encounter Christ here and can go back and talk to their families about Jesus, and also to their neighbors, to their work colleagues. They will be missionaries. They know the language already, because we're all missionaries, right? But if we go abroad, we have to learn the language, spend years and years sometimes. We have to raise lots of funds. It's difficult. We experience cultural shock. But they will go back. They already know these things. They already have their networks. They will much easily reach others for Christ. So that is the strategic mission that we are involved in. And Friends International came out of Christian unions, out of UCCF actually. A couple from USA came to do work with Christian unions, and then they said, actually, international students don't receive much welcome. They really are left out in this. We need to focus on them full time. That was their call, and that's when they established Friends International, and it's been working for about 35 years now or so, with under different names, but now Friends International. So why do we do it? We do it, firstly, because God loved the foreigner, and it says that, for Lord your God loves the foreigner residing among you, and you are to love those who are foreigners. And he said that to Israelites in Deuteronomy, just after he was establishing his law to his nation, and he said, this is important as well, how you treat the foreigners among you. So we do it for God's sake, because God loves the foreigners. He loves all of us the same. And secondly, we do it for international students' sake, because when they experience love and hospitality, they can reach others. They are changed. And thirdly, we do it for ourselves. Can you believe that? Usually when we are, we need to do more stuff. We need to reach out to those we don't know. I don't know this culture. What do I speak with them? Well, actually, it is for our sake as well. As we encounter with cultures, different cultures from us, we actually learn a lot. A lot of international students ask me the questions in the Bible studies that I've never thought of before. And it really challenges my faith. I was like, I never asked that question before. How do I answer this? So it is for our own sake as well. We are enriched and our world gets bigger as we interact with those of different cultures. So it is for our own sake as well. But how do we do it? So our vision is that every international student, and in fact we would say every international as well, not just students, would have a Christian friend here in the UK, so that they would have an opportunity to respond to the message of Jesus Christ and to their gospel. So it's a strategic and compelling mission. No visas required. You don't even have to move. So we reach this goal through the activities, and we can have a next slide. So we equip local churches to do ministry wherever they are. For one church, it might look like a Bible study. For other churches, it might look like volleyball, we can see in the pictures. And for others, can look just like a hospitality, doing afternoon teas. There are different ways how to reach different cultures among us. We end up reaching students. We also sometimes reach au pairs or international professionals or even refugees. During the last 3 years, we've been running this volleyball, and we thought maybe British students will come to that as well. Actually, we ended up international students and refugees coming to that. They broke many windows in Baptist Church in Canterbury. But they've heard the gospel as well. And it's worth it. They receive our love. Other activities that we do, so we run cafes, we run discovery group, that is a Bible study group, Villa Project, so training in the Bible. We offer meals with a British family. We equip Christian unions and churches and talk to churches individually. How can they be involved? And we do sports ministry. But just to illustrate what we do, we'll have a video of the Canterbury Summer International Outreach, which is kind of incorporating all those elements that are there. So this is a Canterbury Summer International Outreach. Every first 2 weeks of July every year, we recruit a number of young students and professionals who are Christians to reach out to international students who are not yet Christians, because we want to equip them to reach out and how to speak to peoples of different nations, and also because it's for international students' sake, because we want to reach those international students who've just come to study their English or to prepare for their master's courses in September. And so in the mornings, we usually camp at St. Mary Braddon Church, we have devotions, we have training, how to reach people of different nations, and worship. And then in the afternoons, we go out, play sports, give flyers out to international students, invite them to evening events, evening global cafes, where we have so much fun with different foods and different activities. And then we invite them to optional Bible study through drama. By the way, I was a queen in that one drama there in the video. Yeah, and that's what we do. And then we do some trips, and on Sundays we go to guest services in different churches to give them opportunity to go to a church for the first time. So that's what we do during the summer. If you ever wanted to get involved, there are different ways to do that. You can pick up a flyer at the back. There are a few things recently that have been developing. We're developing more sports in our outreach. We are doing more hosting, and we have recently developed an app that, so it's all about internet nowadays. Students live on internet, right? They do. So that's why we have developed this app where students can see all of our activities very easily. So innovations, evangelism through internet. And then we have housing project. So we have thankfully hopefully got a house soon to house our workers and to host international students as well in Canterbury. That's something that we've been praying for a long time. So we're developing more cooperations with Kent University, different international colleges, and developing new links with churches. So, and then if we can have the last slide. How can you get involved? You can pray, of course. I have prayer letters at the back, and I have a little stall as well where you can take our literature. You can also buy some books if you wish on different nations and reaching different nations and on different topics. You can become a friend family. You can host a student, even if you're in Faversham. Well, it's not far away from Canterbury. If you wanted to get involved and help an international student hear the gospel, you can do that. Host them for an occasional meal, develop friendship with them, and share and pray with them. You can partner by organizing the outreach or summer outreach, or maybe send some young people who can take part in the outreach. You yourselves can bake a cake or maybe sponsor a student who will come on the team, or lend a bike. Or you can provide B&B to international students as well with a language school. That's something that some people do, and they benefit greatly from that, because students can hear the gospel in a very special way when you live together. Yeah, so that's what we do. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you, Biba. A bit later on, Biba is going to come and expound the word of God to us. It's a story I remember from my Sunday school days, but I'm going to read now from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of the leprosy." Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him that what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? why do this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. Then Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, and he sent a message. Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Go, wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored to you and will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out and stand with me and call on his God's name and wave his hands over the leprosy and cure it. Are not Abama and Pharah, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself into the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Now I'm going to ask Biba to come and share God's word with us. Lord, bless my sister here as she brings your word to us. May she be filled with your spirit and speak what you have given her. Amen.
Thank you. Well, today is a Mother's Day, and we all look to greet or remember our mothers who have lived and sacrificially raised us. And also to remember, we can also remember our spiritual mothers and fathers, in fact, and to honor all women today. Whether we have children or not, so we can be spiritual mothers. And in fact, I know one woman such like this. It was my friend who brought me to Christ. So I will tell you that story. When we were living in Latvia, outside of small village in Latvia in a countryside, my father was a businessman, and in fact, we had a big farm of lots of cows. You can imagine cows, pigs, sheep, everything you can imagine. My mother had a lot on her plate as well, and she had three children. And at some point, she was also starting to study. After we've grown up a little bit, we were 12, I was the oldest, and I had two younger brothers, only 1 year apart each. And we were all quite naughty, all of us, actually. We didn't like to do the work in the fields. We liked to play, climb trees, do other things. And at some point, they employed a young lady called Vita, who looked after us while my mom was studying psychology part-time and also was helping my father to run the farm. And this lady was not a Christian at the time, but she was fun and she was lovely. And she always talked to us in a very profound ways. She shared her life with us. Then she went away. My mother finished her studies. She started working. Things changed. Things became difficult for her family, actually. My mother and father clashed. I think my father had a mental illness, really. There were very big issues in the family. They were going through a divorce. At that point, it was not fun to come home because you never knew what the father will be like. My friend Vita came back. She had gone away, done other jobs. She had come to visit us, and she shared that she has found Christ through her brother, who experienced miracle of healing of his eye. Oh, wow. And my friend Vita, before that, she had said, faith, that's for the weak. But now she'd come back and said, actually, faith is for the strong. Those who can admit that they need help are strong, not weak. Those who can step over their pride. So she shared with us, and on that same night, me, my brothers, my mother became Christians because we said, we need help. We have no one else to help us. She became my spiritual mother and still is to this day a very special woman to me. So in this story of Naaman, we see how courage and faith of this servant girl changes everything for Naaman and his family. We will see an element of spiritual father in Elisha, how he encounters with Naaman and how his conversations change everything. We will see how God breaks Naaman, in fact, and brings him on a journey of progressive humbling. This story is about crossing boundaries of culture, of class or status. And Naaman will experience healing, both spiritually and physically. We often look at the physical, but actually the spiritual is probably even more important. But who is Naaman? Well, in the first verses of chapter 5, we can read that he was a very important commander of the king Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and greatly regarded. He was an enemy of Israel, in fact. He had taken this little servant girl away from her home. She was kidnapped. She lost her family. She now was serving a man who is responsible for the destruction in their homeland. But the girl does not stay bitter and does not speak harshly or refuse to speak to her mistress. In fact, she witnesses to her mistress about God and about how he can save, about how there is a prophet in their land who can help Naaman. You know that leprosy in the Old Testament was regarded as probably a curse from God, really. If you had leprosy, well, you probably had done something or your family had done something to deserve this. So Israelites probably would have been very happy about this warlord Naaman to have this. But no, this girl encourages the mistress to send Naaman to go to Israel for healing. Now, what does Naaman do? He goes to his king and asks for a letter to go with him and takes money and takes lots of clothes as well. Interesting fact. Why so many types of clothes? Maybe it was a culture to give these kind of garments of different culture as a gift as well. So he takes the letter from his king. His king has given a favor for this journey, and he goes. So what happens after? The king of Israel, in verse 7, is not happy, not very happy at all. He tears his clothes. He says, why would I wish well for my enemy? Why would God heal him? And who am I to provide this cure? I am not God. Is this other king wanting a quarrel with me? He's very suspicious. He's afraid for his own status, for his own land. In fact, if we look at this, we can all be suspicious sometimes. We look at our enemies and we don't wish them well sometimes. We wish those from the church. Well, but our enemies, yeah, they've done us harm. They've hurt us. Why should we wish them well? But God asks us to love our enemies. In verses 8 to 14, we can see how Naaman arrives. We can see here a clash of cultures as well. Naaman expects to be treated well, to receive well, to be welcomed in the home of Elisha, but it doesn't happen. Instead, he stands at the door before he could enter. Elisha's servant tells him, go away. Go and wash in the river of Jordan. Naaman is angry. Why? I could have washed in another rivers of my home country. Is this going to bring me cure? Is this ridiculous? It's too simple. He's proud, really. And sometimes God needs to deal with our pride. That's why he humbles us as well. So a Naaman-like characteristics also we need to deal with in our lives. But his servants speak with him. In verse 13, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleaned? They talk him down. They show him the folly of his ways. Was it not a cure he wanted? If it was, then surely the simpler the means prescribed, the better. Why quarrel with the conditions of the cure? Because they were so simple. The same reasoning can be applied for the gospel these days as well. It is the simplicity of the gospel that is the beauty of it. If men really wish to be saved, why quarrel with this simplicity? The simpler, the better. Anybody can understand how one can be saved, even a child. So, Naaman listens to his servants and he goes into River of Jordan to wash 7 times. And what happens? Marvel of marvels. His flesh came again like that of a little child, and he was clean. Imagine the sight. So speedy, so sure, so complete was the reward of his obedience. But what happened as well? Inside Naaman, it's another miracle. It's transformation. He encounters God. And when he comes back to Elisha, in verse 15, he tells him, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. And the word that he uses for God is Elohim, which means supreme one or mighty one in plural, in fact. Interesting. Might be referred to as Trinitarian God. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. This word appears 2,750 times in the Old Testament. Many times. He has experienced the power of God. What joy his heart is filled with, newly cleansed. How he sees clearly the stupidity and spiritual blindness he once had. How glad he is that he didn't let his anger and pride to get in the way of him getting healed. Now, like the leper in the gospel, in Luke 17, he returns to Naaman to give glory to God. And his gratitude is evident. He acknowledges God. He offers a reward. But he does it out of gratitude, I think so. It's not just to give a bribe, you've done the miracle. Because you can see that in his actions afterwards. Of course, Elijah doesn't take any reward. He could not. But why? Elijah lives from gifts. This is because Naaman's instruction, because God's act must be free from possibility of misconception. So Naaman must not give him the money or any gifts, because the teaching is from Elisha that money gifts do not pay for spiritual blessings. Yet Naaman's motive was the right one. It was right to offer sacrifice. It was right that afterwards, as we follow God, we use our wealth to Lord's service, as long as the motives are right. But you can see later as well that Naaman is determined to worship. We didn't read this out loud, but if you look in your Bibles, in verse 17, Naaman asks to bring mud with him. Why is that? Such a strange thing. Is the mud that got him saved in the river? No, I don't think so. But he wants to carry it on a pair of mules to back to his country so that he can offer burnt offerings and sacrifices, not to any other god, but the Lord only. So that is amazing. So he wants to take a little bit of that land where God has chosen to reside as a reminder, where he can build his altar to the Lord. In verse 18, he talks to Elijah about a different matter. There is a conflicting obligations that he has. He says that, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for the one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in a temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." So he needs to follow his master to do what? Well, to go to the temple. That's what his master does. Oh, such a hard thing. He may also need to lean or appear to follow, so he may be also seen as if he gives respect to this idol in that temple. That is very difficult to escape. Well, some might say, why doesn't he resign from his position and go away? Escape the sin completely. Escape all these difficulties. But if we live in the world, we can't completely escape these things. Sometimes we will encounter in this world conflicting obligations. Things we cannot approve, but we can't completely escape. But this act is very different from Daniel chapter 3, where he was forced to bow down and worship. That is very different. That is something, if that would be the case, he would have not done that. Here, he asks literally, can he stay in the service of his master? Can he continue to do his duties to protect him? But in the same time, can he still worship the Lord only? And Elisha, what does he say? He doesn't rebuke him and say, no, 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 no. He says, may peace be with you. Go in peace. He says God understands. And today, actually, I know that there are many places where, in Middle East specifically, and other places where this is still a difficulty when people become Christians. They may be asked by their family to worship their ancestors in Buddhist countries and also in the Middle East. I knew and have heard that in one country, a royal family, some part of the royal family became Christians. But if they were to reveal that, what devastating consequences politically. And they would have to flee, and their life would be in constant danger. How difficult that is. And the last thing is, we didn't read that, but Gehazi, the servant, the greedy servant, he wants to take that money, and he does. And he gets punished for that. The leprosy clings to him. In the conclusion of this story, I think we can learn a different responses to God's grace towards Naaman. First, we can see a clear contrast between the faith of a young servant girl and her obedience, and a distress of Israel's king, who didn't, in fact, have faith in God in the same way, who felt threatened by this grace of God that was shown to a foreigner. He fretted over his own lack of power. He didn't look to God in this situation or pray to him. He just tore his clothes in anger. Second, we can look at the contrast also between the pomp of Naaman and the lowliness of Elijah. We can see how Naaman's pride gets shattered as he is not treated so well as he thought he deserved, but he comes to realize what is more important is God's grace. God treats everyone the same, and he longed to save even the Syrian. And also we can learn that those who do serve God do not do that for financial gain, and that should never be the case. It should be out of love and simple obedience. Lord is a giver, not a taker, and his gifts cannot be bought. So Gehazi's greed and deception is a warning to us. And last but not least, I think there is a delicious irony in this story of Naaman. It's revealed in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus reflects on this. In fact, in Luke 27, Jesus tells the crowd in a synagogue of Nazareth, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet no one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman, the Syrian. Oh dear, what a slap in the face of Israel. They were challenged over their unbelief. They did not trust God. They did not call out to him for his power of healing. Even if they had seen God's power time and time again, instead they chose to look elsewhere, at other kings, at other idols. Quickly they turned their eyes away from God. But God is not a respecter of persons, and even the Gentiles eventually received the gospel that Israel rejected, and so we're here today because of that. Because we are all Gentiles, I suspect. So, in conclusion, I just want to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I think it talks about the suffering. We experience a lot of suffering in this story. Different people learn different things. And 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God brings suffering sometimes in our lives, allows it so that we can learn, so that our edges are not knocked off. We all still have edges to be knocked off. Edges of pride, edges of sometimes greed, sometimes comparison, anger. We should love our enemies and we should learn how to love our brothers and sisters as well, and it's hard. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the story of Naaman. Thank you what he can learn from the servant girl who was faithful despite the difficult obstacles and in her life, different things in her life. She served you and looked to you for help. Lord, we thank you that Naaman was changed. We thank you that he received from God. Lord, we pray that you also remove our pride, that you help us to love those enemies and serve them like Elisha did. Lord, we pray that we would also not be blinded by greed and deception that Gehazi had, nor be fearful like Israel's king, who had turned his eyes away from the Lord. Lord, may you help us to fix our eyes on you. May you help us to become more like you. May Jesus in us increase and we would decrease. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.